Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, next month, I expect that we'll all be watching the nations gathering together to sweat. The 2024 Olympic Games will begin on the 26th of July. Athletes from over 200 countries will get together in Paris to run and to jump and to swim for brown, grey and yellow bits of metal. I quite like the games, especially the swimming. Perhaps that's because we usually do pretty well at it. Will Ariane Titmus break her own world record 200 metre swim that she did earlier this week? I also enjoy the weightlifting. You watch them straining and groaning as they try and lift more weight than the other guy. They can have up to three goes, and they're very happy when they succeed. There's much jumping around and cheering afterwards, but during the lift, it's that hard work with much groaning. But the groaning gives away to the glory of the gold medal. And even if they don't win that gold medal and they beat their personal best, well, that's exciting too. The gain is worth the pain. Or as Benjamin Franklin famously said, there is no gain without pain. Life for the follower of Jesus is a bit like the weightlifter. We huff and we puff and we grunt and we groan as we travel life's highway. But even as we groan, we are joyful because we know that we will get to spend eternity with our loving, gracious, glorious Father. But unlike the weightlifter, the groaning we experience as Christians in life is not ours alone. The struggling, the groaning is a little more nuanced than that, as we're going to see. Romans 8, 18 to 27 looks at the groans and the glory. We see in this passage that there are three groans, but one massive, wonderful glory. Have a look at how it works. With verse 18, Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." A couple of things to note here. Firstly, Paul considers the sufferings of the present time. He's thought about it. This isn't some offhanded passing comment from Paul. He's pondered over it. In other words, he has used his mind to think deeply into the problems of suffering in this present time. The gospel is rational. It makes sense. When you become a Christian, you do not surrender your brains at the door. We can, should, and must use our spiritually guided minds to consider what the gospel lays before us. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Last week, we were encouraged to have a spiritual mindset, not a worldly one, or to use the New Testament language we encounter in Romans 8, verse 9, we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Why does Paul consider the sufferings we go through now don't compare to the glory that awaits? To pick up the flow of Paul's reasoning, we need to just dip back into the end of last week's passage. Have a look at the second half of verse 17. This is how Paul describes us. He says, "We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." Our suffering is intricately linked to Christ's suffering, just as our glorification is intricately linked to Christ's glorification. Just think on that for a moment. We are fellow heirs with Jesus. Because we are co-heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be glorified because Jesus is glorified. We are caught up in it. This is another one of those if-then statements if you're here for that series. The if is just what happens because you're Christian. Our suffering and our glorification are bound together in Christ's glorification and suffering. The two are inseparable. So Paul now in verse 18 compares the present suffering with the glory that is to come. Now we know about suffering, don't we? It's our collective experience. The world is broken. There is painful stuff going on all around us, in the world and in our individual lives. He's talking about the present, but then he looks forward to the future because he knows what's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. Let me remind you of your past. There you are, in the past. In the past, your personal past, if you are a follower of Jesus now, you accepted that you needed to be forgiven for your rebellion against God's rule. At that very moment, you were saved from the consequences of sin, hell. And we've been talking about a biblical word that uses to describe what we are at that moment. And I'm hoping you can tell me what the word is. It is? Justified. Just as if I had never sinned. That is what you are. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. Jesus has promised that he will return and bring in the new creation. That is the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Bob led us in our prayers about this morning. That's in the future. Okay? And it goes on forever. You've been justified in the past, and when Jesus returns in the future, you will be glorified. And right now, this will come as absolutely no surprise to you. Past, future, let's see if we can get this one. We are in the present. Fantastic. And while we're in the present, there is a process that is going on called sanctification. We are being sanctified, the process by which we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. We're not perfect yet. We still sin, although we are forgiven, and so we groan because there's a tension. And that tension is the suffering, causes suffering. That's the suffering we're talking about. So let's look at the suffering in this present time as we look to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Only 2 points in today's sermon. Paul outlines not one, but three aspects of suffering in this present time. The first one is in creation itself. Have a look at verse 19. Read along with me. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Here, creation is given person status, personification. And the Bible often does this. Give you many examples. Here's one. Psalm 96, verse 2. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees in the forest sing for joy. I've not actually heard a tree sing for joy, but nonetheless, that's the image there, isn't it? A creation itself, Paul says, is suffering. I'm forced to agree. I no longer refer to my front yard as having a lawn. It's got all sorts of different grasses in it, and it's full of weeds. Actually, that's an exaggeration. It's not full. I'm sure there's plenty of room for more weeds. Now, why is creation groaning as Paul describes it in verse 22? We don't have time to go through this in detail today. It was in the sermon, then I pulled it out because we don't have time. But when you get a chance, go back and have a look at Genesis chapter 3. After the great rebellion, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there were massive consequences, and perhaps more massive than people realise. That original disobedience to God's word had ramifications that not only damaged our relationship with God and each other, but damaged the very fabric of creation itself. The ground was cursed, making everyday life a challenge. The ramifications of that first sin were so significant that it fractured the planet. It's that serious. That is the effect of sin. Sin matters. That is why we need a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. The old one needs to pass away. It can't be repaired. It needs to be completely transformed. When Jesus returns, creation's enslavement to the corruption that we see every day will result in freedom from that corruption. That's what Romans 8 verse 21 tells us. Have a look at it again. I'll pick it up from verse 20 so we sort of get a run up to it. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This verse brings... the sin's effect of this creation means that it groans. It's frustrated. If it were a person, it would long for the glory of God to be revealed when Jesus returns. But as creation groans and awaits the new creation, its groaning is not in vain, verse 22. For we know that the creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So since Genesis 3 until now, it's been groaning in childbirth. So what are we seeing here? The past, the present and the future are all coming together. The creation is not groaning because it's about to be destroyed, that is to die. These pains, this groanings, are not the death throes, but rather the pains of childbirth. The pain is going to be worth it. It's not meaningless. There will be joy. Joy of the new birth. A new heaven and a new earth. Bring it on? Yes. Hallelujah? Absolutely. Now, not only is creation growing, but so are we. Followers of the Lord Jesus, Christians, groan. Have a look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's an interesting description of what it means to be Christian, isn't it? We have, not will have, okay, this is present tense, we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Jews knew how to party, let me tell you. If you were invited to a first century wedding, you better be prepared to take the week off work because that's how long the party would last. Deeply built into the Jewish psyche were various festivals that you attended. Perhaps Paul uses the phrase first fruits because he had one of those particular festivals in mind, the Festival of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, or the Festival of Weeks, was one of three annual festivals that the ancient Jew would attend. At the feast, you would bring as an offering the first fruits of your crop, say the wheat harvest. And the first fruits were a pledge that in due time, the full harvest would come in. We have the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a deposit as to what is to come. As a Christian, you have the Spirit of God as part of you, your very essence. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God, because that is how you become a child of God. What's our groaning about? What is our groaning about? Is it the state of the economy? Everything's going up except the amount of money we have? Is it that you don't have a job? Is it that you do have a job but you hate it, or you're being bullied at work or school or wherever you are? Is that relationship with your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend that isn't going well? Or is it that you don't have one and you're lonely, or that you're sick, or someone you love is sick? All of these groanings are legitimate. They're part and parcel of living outside the garden in this broken and hostile world. We are called upon as Christians to pray for and help our brothers and sisters in these types of situations. We're to walk alongside them. We're to weep with those that weep. I'm not sure that's the sort of groaning that Paul is talking about here. So what is our groaning about? Well, in verse 23, we see firstly that our groaning is not whinging. We groan inwardly. Secondly, we're waiting for adoption as sons and daughters. And thirdly, we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Look at verse 23 again. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons and daughters, that could well be translated there, the redemption of our bodies. Well, that should really put a smile on our faces, shouldn't it? What a joy. We're God's kids. Our eternity is 100% guaranteed. We have the Spirit of God within us as we wait for Jesus' return, when we will receive our resurrection bodies. Bodies fit for eternity with God. Bodies that will never wear out. And let me tell you that when you get to my age, the thought of a resurrection body that doesn't ache is a delightful thought. A sense of great joy. We are Christ's. Hallelujah. Remember where we are. We are in the present. That's where we are. We're being sanctified. And because we're being sanctified, we groan inwardly and we longingly, eagerly wait, but with patience we wait for that future, Jesus' return, our glorification. We have been justified, put right with God. He has given us his Spirit. We have certainty about the future, but we're still in the world. Jesus has not yet returned to bring in the full adoption of sons and daughters of God. The adoption papers have been signed and sealed. We are God's adopted children now. But the age in which we live is before the finality of the returning of Jesus to make everything right. We're in this now not yet age that we keep talking about. And when we were here looking at John's gospel, we were seeing that constantly before us, now not yet. Until the return of Jesus, creation groans, we groan, and we wait. Remember, we don't whinge, we wait eagerly, but with patience. How does that work? How do you wait eagerly, but with patience? John Stott put it helpfully like this. We are to wait neither so eagerly that we lose our patience, nor so patiently that we lose our expectation, but eagerly and patiently together. Because God's Spirit has taken up residence in the life of the believer, we are one with the Spirit of Christ. So guess what? If we're one with the Spirit of Christ, while we groan, the Holy Spirit is also groaning. Have a look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Doesn't that warm your heart? You and I are not in this alone. This is a source of great joy. God is on our side. Yes, we're weak, but we have God's Spirit within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is groaning with us and pleads with the Father on our behalf. There are many times that I find it hard, and I suspect you do too, finding exactly to explain to God how you're feeling about something. Lost for words. You know what it's like when you can't find the right words? Doesn't mean words don't matter. We don't sort of throw our arms up in despair and say, oh, well, God, you know what I'm thinking. You work it out. No, it's more telling God that we actually can't find the right words, admitting that. Groaning with the Spirit, but nonetheless you use the words that you can find. And God hears the prayer as though you had the right words. Remember, when we come to Christ, our heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. This is a different use of the word flesh here. We're talking about a living, warm heart, not a stone-cold, dead one. So God, knowing our Spirit-filled hearts, knows what we were truly praying if only we did have the right words. Another way to think of that is the Spirit corrects our bad prayers so God will hear them and answer them. We see that in verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We wouldn't want God to answer our stupid prayers, would we? We cannot pray without the Spirit. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how that works? Prayer is a triune activity involving all three persons of the Trinity. Oh, how I wish I had more time to spend on Romans 8 today. Three headings of the creation groaning, us groaning, and the Spirit groaning. All deserve separate sermons for each one. So make sure you get along to Point Group and talk about this stuff. Don't just rely on just what I've said. There's so much more. The good news is that the suffering of creation and ourselves and the Holy Spirit will give way to the glory to be revealed. God's glory already exists, but it's yet to be fully revealed. But we do have a sneak preview. Like our adoption as God's kids has been secured, it's not yet completed. We have been saved, justified. We are being saved, sanctified. We will be saved, glorified. Has any of God's glory been revealed? Yep. If it's not raining tonight, go outside. Winter's a great time. Look towards the south and you will see the Milky Way. And the words of Psalm 19 will come to your mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. A New Testament example of the glory of God? Jesus on the cross. What looked like a massive defeat was the greatest victory of all time. The glory of God on display, fulfilling his promise to save his people. And then for all to see, Jesus risen from the dead. But the glory to come will be so much greater than what we've already seen. Why is it that Paul can be so confident in Romans 8:18 that he can say, for I consider, remember, thinking about it, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right now, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Does he ever say anything else about the present sufferings? Have a look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. I'm going to get you to bring that. There you go. I thought I was going to make it. Have a look at 2 Corinthians. Do you want to cut the mic for a sec? 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. It's on the screen for you. Save you looking it up. Though our outer self is wasting away, wow, that's true, isn't it? Perfect example. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. How? That's the work of the Spirit, changing us to be more like Jesus. For this, look at it, light momentary affliction. It is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When Paul did his considering in Romans 8, what did he think about? He thought about how his sufferings are temporary. What's a mere 100 years compared to eternity? Most of us won't live that long, by the way. Digby can probably tell us what the average age is, but I'm sure it's not 100. Our sufferings make us hunger for what is to come. To what shall we compare the glory that is to come? Nothing, says Paul. The glory is beyond all comparison. So it makes it really hard to do, doesn't it? Whatever you and I might think it might be like, we're going to underestimate it. Imagine the conversation that you and I have when we're in glory, when glory is revealed, and in all its wonder and splendor, and there you and I are, we're in the new creation. And you barely recognize me because all my sinful attitudes and behaviors have been stripped away. Strike, is that great, Mark? Hardly recognize him. Anyway, we've worked out who we are, and we marvel at how great God is. And that we're part of his family. And then we say to each other, I can imagine this. Oh, it's so much better than we thought it was going to be. Didn't we get that wrong? Isn't this fantastic? So what's the take home for today? Keep focused on what is to come. The final revelation of the glory of God, knowing that what ever is happening to distract you from that now is temporary. For God has provided the permanent solution by his Son's glorification and given us his Spirit while we wait for our glorification as God's sons and daughters. And can I say, if you're still kicking the tires of Christianity, you're not quite sure where all of this fits. Keep kicking the tires. Keep asking questions. Hear God's call to come to him so that you can have the joy of sins forgiven and so that you can eagerly, with patience, look forward to Jesus' return, knowing that eternity with him who loves you awaits. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we long for Jesus' return. We thank you that through Jesus we are freed from the penalty of sin. Father, please continue to prompt us by your Spirit to put suffering in its right perspective as we await your glorious consummation, as we bring our prayers before you. Continue the work of your Holy Spirit within us to quickly deal with our sin and rebellion. May we run to you, not away from you, as we meet the sufferings in this broken world. May Jesus come soon, and we pray in his name for your glory and for our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our later sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.